That's quite an invention. In our assembly in Japan, we had one that you had to pull it down with a chain or let it go. It was new, too, when we bought it. Good afternoon. It's a pleasure to be with you today, and it's a pleasure to share some of the things that the Lord has taught me over the years. And the title of my message is Spiritual Challenges for the New Year. And it's going to be divided into two parts. The first part concerns our personal spiritual challenges and disciplines. And the second part is what we are in Christ. Would you first open your Bibles to 1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We've been studying regularly in 2 Samuel, and I think we covered 1 Samuel sometime before that, didn't we? So many of you will be familiar. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we'll read from verses 1 to 10. A very well-known passage. From verse 1, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you call me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you call me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you call me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And I think some of the other translations repeat the same thing that Eli had told him, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." A listening ear. At a time when God seemed to be silent, Samuel learned at an early age to have a listening ear for God's voice. And he had that listening ear throughout his entire life. The condition in the land of Israel was such that, like a continuation of the book of Judges, of course, the book of Ruth was like a light, a small light in the darkness that was in the land of Israel. The people of Israel were not listening for God's voice. So here Samuel learned to listen. We have many other incidents, many other characters in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially, who had a listening ear for God's voice. We have Enoch, who it was said of, he walked with God. We have Abraham, and many times God talks with Abraham, and God and Abraham listens. Moses listened to the voice of the Lord. And David, I like the passage when David goes in and sits down before the Lord. Today, in our era, there are many, many voices clamoring for our attention. What efforts are we making to listen to God's voice? What efforts are we making to be quiet and listen to God's voice? Are we presently satisfied with our daily walk with God? What efforts are we making to improve our devotional life, sometimes referred to as devotions or quiet time? I remember in amongst some of our travelings about, we were visiting Buffalo, New York, and we stayed with the Stiflers, and they had entertained many people over the years. And after breakfast, we were just chatting away like often is when you're visiting people that you don't see for a while. And we had been sitting at the table chatting. And then David said, "Okay, have you all had your reading yet?" We knew what he was talking about. Quiet time. And there are many things out there to help us that have been written by godly men, that have been published by Christian publications, that give us help in the area of establishing a quiet time. Possible prayer components of a devotional time are adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, acts. I'm sure you heard of that. Another possible configuration would be preparation of heart, which includes confession, listening, Bible reading and meditation, worship, and then a prayer time, intercession and supplication. And you know, I've used multiple different helps in this area of a devotional time. You know, we're all different. Some of us are morning people, and some of us are evening people, night people. And I think we have to find our own method, our own time, in which we can quiet our spirit. We can shut out the noise, shut out the voices that are calling for our attention, and spend time with the Lord. I was just thinking as we were singing, you know, there have been many hymn books that have been written and published over the years. And we went to Japan, and there were the hymn books that we used over there. We had a one like our Living Praise, and then we had another worship hymnal, and then we had a similar to your little book hymn book. And when you think of over the years, so many countless songs and hymns have been written, and there's no way that they could fit into one book, you know. But you know, I was raised in, I was in a Christian home, and I was taken to this meeting, morning meeting, and then the evening meeting, and Sunday school. And over the period of time, you know, you learn songs. Some of them stick, and some of them you forget. And as you get older, some of the ones that didn't stick come back to you. And I see all these young people here, and I've admired you, and I've want to encourage you to continue your memorization of Scripture. But in addition to that, learn the songs, the good songs, you know, that are speaking, that are, the words are real biblical truth. Learn those, and they'll come back to you. And if you can, what I have done over the years, I use a hymn book with my devotions. And now, I mean, a hymn comes to my mind, you know, when I'm quieting my spirit and I'm reading scripture, and or as I'm reading, or as I'm praying, and songs come to my mind, and then I think, what hymn book is that in, you know? And but I'd encourage you to learn these songs. And of course, the more you sing them, you learn them, you remember them. You may not remember every verse, but you remember enough of it. In this assembly, there's only one hymn book that we are using now that we used back then. Well, not in the beginning. We had two little hymn books. Some of you might be familiar with them. Little Flock Hymn Book and Believer's Hymn Book. We used the Little Flock in the worship meeting, and we used the Believer's on Wednesday night. And then later, we changed to the Hymns of Worship and Remembrance. But believe it or not, some of those hymns in the Little Flock Hymn Book have come back to me, you know. Oh, what a Savior is Jesus the Lord. Well might His name by His saints be adored. He has redeemed us. And I can't remember the rest of it, but anyway, learn these songs and they'll come back. In Japan, many people, many of the men especially, they have their own copy of the hymn book, or all of the hymn books that we use in the assembly. And so you can mark your own copy, you know, you can mark the numbers or put bookmarks in the hymns that you especially like. And as more and more of the young fellows here are taking part in the worship meeting, I would encourage you to get familiar with the hymns, and so that these hymns will come to you, you know, as the Lord leads your thoughts. So, I'd like to challenge each one of you to maintain, if you haven't started it yet, you know, to begin a regular quiet time every day. And I might say the assembly that we worked with most of the time in Japan was a very small assembly, about 15 believers. And there was only at times two or three of us brothers. And so you had to be ready. You had to be prepared. And you can't just turn everything on, you know, Saturday night. But I realized that I was in totally dependence on the Lord, and I needed to spend that time with Him each day. Another challenge I would like to think about is we find in Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is a very familiar passage. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Surrendering our total being to the Lord. He says to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Are we making this a regular practice in our daily walk with the Lord? There's a passage in, another passage in Romans 6 that speaks about surrendering our body, surrendering the parts of our body. And it makes a comparison. In Romans 6, 11 to 14, we read, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace." And I would like to tie this in with what we've been thinking about, a devotional time. And I've been challenged that when I take time out to be with the Lord, to approach him, to listen to his voice, listen to what he has to say through his word, through hymns, and through the Spirit speaking to me. And that is to, you know, that there's that song by Francis Havergal, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." There's two tunes to that, and I like the other tune that's not normally in hymn books. But the beginning of each day, saying, "Lord, take my heart as your very own. Take my voice. Take my arms, my hands. Take my feet." And let it be consecrated to you. Take my whole self and use me today for your honor and for your glory. 1 Corinthians 15:58. First Corinthians 15 is the chapter of the resurrection. Paul goes to great lengths to point forth and to prove the resurrection of Christ. And in the very end, in verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Serving faithfully. I don't know the words, but I don't know. Some of you may be familiar with a popular gospel singer for a period of time, Steve Green, and he sings the song about faithfulness. May he find us faithful when he returns. Here, Paul says, "Stand firm, let nothing move you." Are we faithful in serving the Lord? Do we continue? And then he says, "Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord." Are we faithful in continuing to serve him? "Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." You know, you might recall that in this passage, in verses 13 to 19 of this chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes on to say that if, as many in that day said, that the resurrection is that Christ has not been raised, then, you know, there's no resurrection of the dead, period. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then what are we doing preaching? Our preaching is in vain. But there is a resurrection. Christ has risen from the dead. And the dead in Christ will rise again. So Paul concludes this by saying, you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. We can have all kinds of discouragement in the work of the gospel. We can have people that trust the Lord. They go on for a while and then what happens to them? We had our last few years in Japan, we had two great big disappointments. But our labor is not in vain. And the Lord, through prayer, the Lord restores some. And others, maybe that showed an interest, they made a decision that they couldn't trust in Christ. Will the Lord find us faithful? Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews chapter 11 is a wonderful chapter, and it was referred to this morning. The great company of witnesses who were faithful to the end. In chapter 12, and let's just read from verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Are we keeping our eyes on Jesus, our Lord and Savior? When we get our, the Japanese puts it in a negative way. It says, don't take your eyes off him, Jesus. Are we keeping our eyes on Jesus, our Lord and Savior? Or do our eyes wander? There's a lot out there that is seeking to get our attention, the attention of our eyes. And we've got to be on our guard, on our guard. So part two, what are we in Christ? And here's some tremendous encouragement and challenges. First of all, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3:5-9. 1 Corinthians 3:5-9. The title of this is what we are in Christ. We are God's fellow workers. Verse 5, what, after all, is Apollos? And this is a continuation of Paul's discourse here. And he's talking about the situation in Corinth. And some people are saying, oh, I follow Paul's teaching. Another says, I follow Apollos's. And in another passage, it talks about some follow Peter. Some follow Christ. Verse 5, we read, what after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. God's fellow workers. Isn't that wonderful? We're not in this together. And on the mission field, we don't have the divisions to the same extent. We reach out and we find that, well, we realize, if we haven't realized it before them, that we're not the only ones. And we maybe sow the initial seed, or we are involved in the plowing of the ground, that so it will accept the seed and the of the new plants. But then maybe someone moves away, and someone else picks up and waters the ground, waters in the seed. And then, of course, at the end, there are some that are involved in the reaping. So there's no reason, there's no room for building your own empire. Of course, many of us, you know, may have times in which we want to build our own empire, you know. But that's not the way God's building works. We are fellow workers. We're working together. And it was a thrill. We got some news from Japan about some real encouragement, you know, of a particular individual. And soon after that, we had a visit from Peter and Mary Clift. And we had been involved with them in many endeavors, even though they lived the other side of the mountain range. And but we shared this encouragement about this particular individual in Japan, and it was thrilling. And Peter says, "Wow, that's great!" You know, I mean, and we were able to rejoice together because they were familiar with that person. Of course, we had prayer meetings, and we would come together for prayer, and we had, for many years, we had prayer conferences at our place and in some other places, in that Peter and Mary's place, and we would spend the whole of 2 days in prayer in small groups and as one group. And we are fellow workers. Let's go on. We are God's messengers. In 2 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 17. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? We are God's appointed messengers to spread the fragrance of Christ. What kind of ambassadors are we? I like the next one. We are jars of clay, as the NIV puts it. Or as the King James, we are earthen vessels. Of course, we're made from dust of the ground. So we're made of earth. In 2 Corinthians 4, And I love this passage. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 to 7. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. There's no room for pride. We're just earthen vessels, and God is pleased to use us for his glory so that he receives all the honor and the praise. You know, Japan is a nation of proud people. And we have gone through some difficult times at times where pride comes in. It can come into the Christian fellowship, and it can destroy that Christian fellowship. But we're reminded here that we have this treasure. Check it out yourselves in this passage. What is this treasure? And I capitalize this treasure, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels to remind us that there's no room for pride, just like salvation, you know. There's nothing we can do. It's all of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And that's the truth. And that's true about our service for the Lord. There's no room for pride. But the Lord uses us. In conclusion, let's not forget the biblical perspective. And again, I get excited. As we see world events happening, as we see reports from different countries, from missionary work, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is building his church. We know the passage where it says, where it's a record of what Jesus said to his disciples after Peter had made his confession, "You are the Son of the living God." And the Lord said to him, "Blessed are you, Peter, because this was revealed to you by God the Father." And then he says, "I say unto you." Let's read it. Matthew. Sometimes my memory goes and I can't quote them. Okay. Let's continue on where Jesus says to Peter, verse 17 of chapter 16 of Matthew. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or the gates of hell, "will not overcome it, will not prevail over it," as the King James puts it. And sometimes we feel the onslaught of the enemy. We feel the oppression. But we are reminded here that the Lord, what he says, that he will build his church. And he's continuing to build it. Whoever thought that Muslims in their own countries would get saved one after the other? Who would have thought that the communists regime in Russia would break down, and there would be a period of time in which the gospel could be preached. Who would have thought that in China, and even today, there are hidden churches in China? We have a dear Chinese brother and sister with their family here with us, and he's involved in working in the translation work. But there are assemblies, there are churches in China, and there are people in China believing all the time. And Jesus is building his church. And he's building it in countries, and he's building it in Japan. It's slower than what we would wish, but let's keep praying. There are many other countries, and we look with a discouragement in our own country, that our own country is taking a path that we don't like. We have a president and leaders in our country that we need to pray for. It's like a ship without a rudder. But Jesus is building his church, and we are a part of it. He's chosen us to be a part of it. So let's keep in touch with him. Let's cherish those times of quietness in his presence, so that we are not hindered, so that we are available for him to use in his great work. Shall we close in prayer? Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had in your word. Thank you for these challenges that we've considered. Thank you for including each one of us in your great work of building your church. And we commit ourselves unto you. Lord, we just take the challenge of presenting ourselves to you as living sacrifices. We're not dead. As living sacrifices, keep us from being stained by the effects of the world around us. Keep our light, enable us to keep our lights burning so that those around us, so that those in touch with us can see something different, and they can be brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for each one that's here. Bless us and watch over us as we return to our homes and as we begin another week, Lord. We ask these things with thanksgiving in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Amen.